We are in guidance at the moment, and as we push in this week, really the question that we're considering is this. It's a question no doubt you will all consider from time to time. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? I had a call from my cousin last week, and he's a teacher, and he's been offered a new job to, instead of be a teacher at the school, to become the full-time school counsellor, or chaplain, the school chaplain. It's a Christian school. And he rang me just to say, oh, I've got this big decision before me. What should I do? And then he kind of in a funny voice said, tell me, Pastor, you know, what is God's will for me with this decision? What is God's will for me? What am I going to do? Now, I said to him, I'll tell you exactly what God's will for you is. And I'll tell you in just a minute what I said to him. Because it's all based on what we are going to look at tonight, what I'm going to attempt to unpack with you tonight. And we're going to be looking there in the book of Ephesians. And really, the question we're looking at is, God, as we saw him last week, is our sovereign shepherd. He's the one who's going to lead us, and he's the one who's going to guide us. But where is he leading me to? What is God's purpose for my life? What is his will for my life? Now, usually when we ask that kind of question, we're usually inquiring, tell me if I'm wrong, we're usually hoping that there's going to be something special for us in our life, something exciting, you know, that God's plan might be, that something spectacular would happen in our life. We tend to, just on our own, come up with a pretty glorious vision for our own life. We want wonderful things to happen. And sometimes when we inquire of God, God, what's your will for me? We, you know, we're desperately hoping that big things are going to happen for us. And our dreams are going to come true. And can I say, a lot of what passes for prophecy these days, prophecy in the sense of one Christian coming to another Christian and prophesying over them, kind of falls in line with these kind of desires. It often goes something like this, where a Christian will come and say, I've got God's will for you. Let me tell you, wonderful things are going to happen for you in your life. You know, God, you're going to do great things for the Lord. You're going to lead mission trips here, or you're going to pastor a church there. You're going to speak to heaps of people. You're going to be very fruitful with your life. That's usually the flavor of the kind of prophecy I hear that often gets passed off as prophecy. Now, I actually don't think that's prophecy, by the way. Some of it might be. I'll tell you the main reason why I actually don't think that's very prophetic at all is because it really was genuinely prophetic in the sense of you're trying to predict for a person what's going to happen in their life. If that's what was actually going on, I'll tell you what we'd hear a lot more of. God's told me the will for you. God's told me what's going to happen in your life. You're going to have an incredibly average life. And all those wonderful things you dreamt, they're not going to happen. You are actually not going to be that effective for the Lord. In fact, the only incredible thing you're going to do is spectacular disobedience and rebellion. Like, seriously, because as Christians, we battle. And that is the reality for a lot of people who are Christians or people who call themselves Christian. Life goes pear-shaped and they don't do anything spectacular for the Lord at all. That's the case. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord can't have anything special for you. I'm not saying that the Lord isn't interested in wonderful things for him, for you. I don't want to deny the possibility of that. But tonight I want to put something bigger on the table. I want to show you something far more wonderful and far more glorious than any vision for your own life that you could come up with to do with a marriage partner and a family and a job and a career and travel and a wonderful... I want to give you something bigger. In fact, God wants to give you something far greater than that, far more glorious than that. And the good news is I want to share with you tonight, I'm going to tell you what God's will is for your life. I tell you, you don't have to wonder anymore. You don't have to guess anymore. I'm going to tell you. And it's not because I'm special. I've got some insider word. It's because we open up the Bible. God's special will for your life, it's the same as his special will for my life. And it's bigger and more important than anything you can come up with for yourself. God's will for you is completely connected with his will for the entire universe. Knowing God's will for the entire universe is actually going to help you to live in line with his will for you as an individual. And the good news is, he has made known to us the mystery of his will for the entire universe. We just read it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Come back, have a look at it with me, know for sure what God's will is for the universe, and we'll see how it connects to his will for us as individuals. Look at verse 9 and 10. And he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. And here it is, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That's it. That is God's will for the entire universe. Now, that's kind of interesting language that it uses there, but basically this is it. God's will for all things, for the whole universe, is this. He's going to bring everything together and put it under Christ. Meaning, cause all of creation to submit finally and perfectly to the lordship of Jesus. That is what God is doing with all things. That is where everything is heading. If you've ever wondered, stopped in your life and gone, what is this all about anyway? What is life about? I'll tell you what it's about. He tells us what it's about. It's all heading to this one end point where God's going to get all of creation and bring it into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ so it would sit under the Lord. Now, there is a sense in which, absolutely, that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of all things already, but there are many people and many things in the universe that are not in submission to his lordship. But a day is coming where everything, every being in the heavenly realms and every being in the earthly realms, all those who have lived on this in this life and even rejected Jesus as Lord, will find themselves having to acknowledge that he is Lord and find themselves in submission to him. Now, for some people, that's going to be a very scary day because they'll have realized they've made a huge mistake with their life. They've lived their entire life outside of the lordship of Christ, out from underneath of. And they'll realize on that final day they made a huge mistake as they are forced to submit to the Lord Jesus and forced for all eternity to stare full in the face of God's righteous wrath. But there will be others who have actually put themselves under Christ in this life. And for those, it will be a marvelous day where you get to experience the full extent of sitting under the lordship of Christ and experience it in a perfect sense. All of the universe is heading towards this place. Here is God's will. And if we focus in on people just now, here is God's will for everyone who's ever lived, that they would be brought under Christ. And if that's God's will for the entire universe, then God's will for you is this, to recognize and respond to what God is doing with the whole universe. God's will for you is that you would get on board with what he is doing with all things. You with me? God's will for you is that you would live in sync with what God is doing by gathering people and putting them under Jesus. That you would put yourself under Christ today. And you would live a life in submission to him now. God's will for you is that you would live faithful and obedient to him. That's his will for you. Be captivated by that, because that's his will. Now, I want to show you in the book of Ephesians where God links, where we see clearly that God's will for the entire universe is linked to his will for us individually. Come to chapter 5 with me where the concept of God's will is used again, and have a look at the context in which it's used. Chapter 5, verse 17, we get talk of God's will again. Chapter 5, 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, when Paul, the writer of this letter, says, don't be foolish, understand the Lord's will. When he says the Lord's will, he's talking about the big will, the Lord's will for all of the universe. But he's talking about it in context of all these instructions for daily living. In fact, this verse 17 kind of comes at the end of an entire section where Paul's been teaching Christians how to live under the lordship of Jesus in all areas of life, live under Christ. And he gets to this point and he says, understand what the Lord's will is. In other words, if you do understand what the Lord's will is for the entire universe, it will overflow into a life that you live under Christ, faithful, obedient to him, in submission to him, in all areas of life every day. God's ultimate grand plan and will for your life, the thing that ought to overshadow all things and impact all decisions, the biggest and most important thing for you, God's special purpose for you is that you would be faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one thing you remember from tonight, just one thing, just remember that. God's will for you is that you'd be faithful and obedient. Now, if you're new to all these things, new to church, or you're kind of newish, new to Christian things, trying to get your head around these things, look into these things, firstly, we love that you're doing that. It is great to have you here with us. We really want you to keep doing that, keep looking into these things. There's nothing more important than knowing God and learning to be with Him, living under Christ. I have it on the highest authority, and I want to give you a word. I have it on the highest authority that the purpose of your life is to be under Christ. And that's it. That is the purpose of your life, to be under Christ. And it may even be that today, tonight, is an opportunity for you to put yourself under Christ, make a decision to submit your will to His, and acknowledging that He is your Lord and that you want to live for Him. Not only is He Lord, He's your Savior who took away your sin. Maybe tonight you can do that. And I tell you what, anyone who does do that, you'd be making our day, be making our night. We'd be excited about that because we would see that as evidence that God is at work, evidence that God is pulling people under Christ. And we would want to celebrate that with you and get excited about that because actually nothing more important than that. To see a person come in sync with what God is doing with the whole universe. That's it. That's it. If you are already a Christian, if you would say, I've already put myself under Christ, that's who I am, then I'd say this. Live a life, and I think this is what Paul says right throughout Ephesians, we'll get to it in a minute. Live a life that displays that you are under Christ. Show by the way you live that you are in submission to Him. Live a life of faithful obedience to Him, knowing who you are as someone who has been brought under Christ. And if you have put yourself under Christ, then hear this. Really what's happened, what's gone on behind your decision to come under Christ is a sovereign God who's chosen you and brought you under Him. Have a look at chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world even, to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. If you are someone who is under Christ, hear this. You are a son of God. You've been adopted as a child of God. And you've been adopted and chosen so that you would be holy and blameless in His sight. That's what it means to be under Christ, to be someone who is now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God looks at you and He declares you to be holy and blameless now in His sight. And if that is the reality for you as a Christian, if that is the case for me, I am now holy and blameless in His sight, I'm under Christ, then my life ought to reflect that. And that is exactly God's will for me and for you. That our life grows more and more reflecting what God has done and is doing in my life and in your life. God is taking us toward that final endpoint of perfect submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus. Display that direction in which God is taking you in your life through submitting your life daily. This is God's will for you, to live faithful and obedient. I want to look with you at how that just kind of emerges out of this letter of Ephesians. And I want you to be convinced with me that there's a connection between God's ultimate will for the universe and what He wants for you. So come with me and we'll kind of do a bit of a scan through the book of Ephesians and see what this life of faithful obedience means and what it means to God for us to live in that kind of way. Look at verse 17 back in chapter 1 there. Here is God's will for us. Paul prays a prayer for the Christians there, and he says, verse 17, chapter 1, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now just pause on that. Paul's praying that Christians get given the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Now, that kind of sounds super spiritual, but really all Paul is saying there is he's saying, I'm praying that you would know God's will for you. And I'll tell you why I know that is because the book of Ephesians is like a parallel book to the book of Colossians. And when Paul says the very same thing in Colossians, he unpacks it a little bit more. Keep your thumb in Ephesians and come to Colossians, just a few pages over to the right, and hear what Paul says about his prayer for the Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says a very similar thing there. Look what he says. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through spiritual wisdom and understanding. See the similar language? Spiritual wisdom and understanding, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Paul's praying the same thing for Christians everywhere. To have the spirit of wisdom and understanding is to know, be filled with the knowledge of God's will, to know what God's will for my life is. And again, to know what God's will for my life is not necessarily to get those special answers to those decisions that I'm trying to make that I seem to think are big in my life. Read on, what is God's will for my life? Well, verse 10, it says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with his power. Can you see what God's will for your life is? That you would actually live a life that's pleasing to him and honoring to him every day, all day. Now come back to Ephesians with me. We see it in you see it back in Ephesians chapter 1 there as well. You read on from where we were just there in verse 17. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul prays this prayer that people would know God's will for them so they'd know him better, hope for heaven more, and know the power that's in them to enable them to live a life of faithful obedience. Come down to chapter 2. Look at verse 10. What does this life look like? We are God's workmanship. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It acknowledges the sovereignty of God in this, doesn't it? We are God's workmanship. You know, you are God's work. He's at work in you, bringing you under Christ and shaping you to become more like Jesus and taking you towards the end point. And though he is sovereign and though you are his workmanship, that doesn't mean you are not responsible to live this life as well, because it flows straight on. Though we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's actually prepared things in advance for you to do. He's prepared this life of faithful obedience for you. It's a whole new life. It's a whole radical new life, a life that gives honor to him as we live in submission to him. Keep coming with me. Come over to chapter 4 and chapter 5, which kind of flows all the way to those final verses in verse 17, which I brought to you earlier. What does it mean to live faithful and obedient to Jesus? Well, let's pick the eyes out of this. Verse 1, chapter 4. What is practical daily obedience to Jesus? Verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. That sounds pretty special. Christian, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What is the kind of life that at the end of your life you could look back and go, that was worthy of the calling I've received. That was a worthwhile life I just lived. What are the kind of things that go through your mind if you were to do that? Cast your mind into the future, picture yourself as really old, looking back. What is it that's going to make you think, yep, worthwhile? Because we usually do tend to think big, spectacular things, wonderfully effective things, exciting things, dramatic things, big things, successful things. But here is what the worthy life is. Here is God's will for you. Read on. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And it goes on. It's the quiet, submissive life of faithful obedience to Jesus, plugging away, honoring him by the way you live, displaying that you are someone under Christ. Verse 12, Christ gives gifted ministers of the word to the church, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach complete unity in the faith. God's will for you is that you would work and that your works of service would build up the body of Christ. That's his will for you. Verse 22, in fact, you read them, I feel like reading the whole thing. Look at verse 17 in chapter 4. So I tell you this and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, stop living the way you used to live before you came under Christ. There's a whole new life for you. Look at verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind and to be put on the new self. To live in the will of God is to put off your old life, put on a new life, a new attitude of the mind, an entirely new self that you become, a self that becomes like God in true righteousness and holiness. And this impacts all different areas of life. Let me just mention four different areas of life that Paul mentions in here. It should impact your speech, what comes out of your mouth. You should submit what comes out of your mouth to the Lordship of Jesus. Look at verse 25 in chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his brother. Stop lying. If you live under the Lordship of the Lordship of Jesus, if you're under Christ, stop lying. Speak truthfully. Look at verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that they may benefit as they listen to you. Do people who listen to the words that come out of your mouth benefit? Or do they just cop an earful of blah, 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 blah? You know? Is what comes out of your mouth wholesome? Helpful for building others up, or do you tear people down with the words? You need to submit your speech to the Lordship of Christ. Show that you're under Christ. There's more on speech. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, particularly in the sexually immoral kind of way. That's the context of what's being said there in chapter 5. What comes out of your mouth? You ought not be the one who's the first to tell the dirty joke and laugh at it. Submit your speech to the Lordship of Christ. Submit your feelings and your emotions to the Lordship of Jesus. You can see there in verse 31. Of chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And you see that's up in verse 26 as well. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. In other words, even your emotions, even the way you feel, needs to be submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You will be angry. Sometimes, perhaps, maybe rarely, sometimes you'll be right to be angry. But in your anger, don't sin. Let go of your anger. You've got a choice. Submit even your feelings and your emotions to the Lordship of Christ. Submit the way you work at work, whether it's at home or whether it's outside of the home. Submit your work to the Lordship of Christ. Look at verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Do something useful with your own hands, that he may give something to have something to share with those in need. Work with integrity. Don't steal, don't bludge, don't bum around. Work hard with your hands. Have integrity. Submit your work to the Lord. Display that you're under his lordship. Why work hard? So you get heaps of cash to spend on yourself? No. So that you may have something to share with those in need. There will be those around you in need. Work hard to care for them. Show that you're under Christ in your work. And finally, I'll mention submitting your sexuality to the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 3. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. If you are under Christ, that impacts all areas of life, including your sexuality, your sexual behavior. Let there not even be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. You're under Christ. You're under Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 would say, it is the Lord's will that you be sanctified, that you would avoid sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. Be under Christ. Display that you're under Christ in all areas of your life. Faithful obedience is sitting happily and humbly under the Lordship of Christ. Chapter 5, as we move towards verse 17, just kind of sums it all up. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Can you hear it ringing? What is the Lord's will? Be under Christ. Display it by the way you live. It's the opposite of foolishness. It's true wisdom to know the Lord's will and to live in it. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. God's will for you is that you would be filled with the Spirit. And a person who is filled with the Spirit knows what God's will is for them. They know how to live faithful and obedient to Him. They know actually to be, instead of being filled with wine, influenced by wine, they are to be filled with the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit in the way they live. And a person who's influenced by the Spirit, faithful and obedient to the Lordship of Jesus in all areas. It rolls on there with a whole bunch of things which I think kind of sum up everything that's been said. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That sounds interesting. How do you do that? Well, it's just what Paul's been saying about speech up to this point. Let what comes out of your mouth build up people. Build up the church and not trash talk them. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. As we sing together, that's awesome. As we sing, we must do everything we can to actually be thankful from the core of our beings and make music in your heart. That's what's going on. Now, we all express that slightly differently. It's kind of hard to tell if someone's making music in their heart because it's on the inside. It's not all about outward expression, but I reckon you ought to see it somehow as a person sings, as a person lives, that they're making music in their heart, because they're thankful to God for who He is and what He's done. Let it be displayed that you're under Christ and you're grateful to be under Christ. Speaking, singing, thanking, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes on and gives examples in marriage, in family with children, and in work. Because the concept is, it's all areas of life. How do you live in God's will? How do you sit under Christ? Well, it's not about necessarily finding the right marriage partner or having the right number of kids or picking the right job. When Paul fleshes those things out, it's about being faithful and obedient to Jesus no matter what situation you're in. Now, after saying all that, what do you reckon I said to my cousin on the phone? When he said, come on, tell me, what's the Lord's will for me? I said to him, I'll tell you exactly what the Lord's will for you is. God's will for you is that you be faithful and obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do you reckon he said? Oh, come on, you know, give me some more than that. And it may be you're sitting there thinking the same thing. Oh, come on, Tim. Sure, you know, that's God's general will for all things and general will for me, but I want to know His special will. Because I've got this decision before me. No, don't separate special will from general will. God has one plan, one will for you. His general is His special. It's the very thing that He cares more about than anything for you. But it may be you're getting annoyed by the fact that there's... We are going to flesh things more out a little more next week. But here is the big thing that we must settle on. God wants all people everywhere, including you, to be under Christ. And this is at the top of His agenda for you. He cares about you living under Christ more than any other decision that you're trying to make in your life. The problem is, that's not always necessarily at the top of our agenda, is it? We've got all these other things that we get terribly concerned about. What job do I take? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Should I stay single? Should we have kids? How many kids? Do we buy this house, that car? And we think that making those kind of right decisions will mean that we will live well and then God will be pleased with us and we'll be doing his will. But have you ever considered whether God is really concerned about those things that you and I happen to be quite concerned about? Have you ever wondered whether God cares? Because it may be that he doesn't care. At least like you care and I care. It may be that we're asking the wrong questions half the time, inquiring about all the wrong things, and focused on relatively trivial things that in the end matter for very little. And what God cares about all along is simply that we be godly and live a life of faithful obedience, no matter what situation you find yourself in. Here's the deal. We've got the job, the career before us, and we're stressing out thinking, I've got to make the right decision for my career so that I find myself with the right qualifications, the right job, and then I'll have the right life and the right identity. And God's there going, I reckon, I don't care. I don't care. It's how you work that matters. Not what you do, where you are. It's how you live that matters. That you work as a person under the Lordship of Christ. We have relationships before us, and perhaps some of you, the option of marriage. And we stress because we think, I've got to choose the right person. And we stress about that because we've believed this kind of theory that's come through the community we live in, that there's this one person and they're your soulmate and you've got to find them. And if you don't find them or you don't pick the right one, well, no good. And from that, there's a deep down belief, really, that in this relationship with this one person, I'm going to find fulfillment. You know, in this person, I will find completion. That will complete me. Yeah? Come on. And God's there going, I don't care who you marry. I care how you live as a married person or how you live as a single person, but I don't care who you marry. Because no matter who you marry, if you do get married, they're going to be a great challenge to live with anyway. And it's going to be hard to live faithful, obedient under the Lordship of the Christ, no matter who you marry. That's the truth of it. Even those of us who are married to supermen and superwomen, you must admit, it's not easy. The truth is our thinking is distorted as we approach guidance. We think we know what life consists of. We tend to think we know where meaning and significance comes from, and it comes from making all those right key decisions so we get that wonderful life. And we just kind of want God to help us make those decisions so that life works. And we feel like sometimes we just kind of need his help so we can make life hum. And if that's what we're doing, bottom line, we're just using God to glorify ourselves and get the life we want for ourselves, which is just messed up. It's completely the wrong way around. Because God does not exist for our glory. We exist for his glory, that he gets glorified. And it's the little things all day, every day, the acts of obedience, the thought life, the emotions, everything, that is actually the truly spectacular life. It's the life of faithful obedience that is truly glorifying to God. That is an awesome life. I'll finish with two things. In regards to making decisions, we must always acknowledge when we're in the midst of a decision that God is sovereign over our decisions. So acknowledge that. Speak to him. And we must always, I believe, consult him as we're making decisions. But what kind of questions do you ask God when you're in the midst of making a decision? How do you consult God, considering what we've just looked at tonight? Can I suggest that you ask these types of questions? which acknowledge God's will for your life. A question like this: will this decision hinder my ability to faithfully submit in obedience to Jesus? Ask that question as you're trying to make a decision. Will this decision hinder my ability to be faithful and obedient? I reckon 90% of the time, it's not going to impact that, is it? 90% of the time, it's going to be like, well, it doesn't matter which decision I make, it's not going to hinder it. I'm going to be able to be faithful and obedient equally in each different situation. Now, it may be sometimes that that does impact, though. I think 1 Corinthians 7 would speak to the kind of person that you ought to marry. If you're a Christian, marry a Christian. So sometimes when you ask that question, I've got a decision before me, will this decision hinder my ability to be faithful and obedient? Yeah, sometimes it does. So ask that question. You've got a job before you. Will this decision hinder my ability to be faithful and obedient? Possibly. There might be a reputable organization with good values and the mafia or something like that. And you laugh, but my dad, when we first moved to Canada, he got this job really easily. It was a really easy job. And he was getting paid heaps. Took him a few months to figure it out. He's working for the mafia. This thing he was doing was just some kind of front for money laundering. And when he realized that, he's like, out of there. I'm not meant to tell anyone that. It's in Canada. No one cares about Canada, okay? So sometimes asking that question will direct you, but most of the time, it's not going to. Most of the time, it's not going to. And here's the final question I'd say too. Not only does this decision hinder my ability to be faithful and obedient, secondly, will this decision glorify God or will this decision just glorify me? Ask that question. Because ultimately, God's will for you is that you be faithful and obedient so that he would be glorified. So in your decisions, ask, what is my true motive here? Am I really searching for glory for me? Will this decision impact God's glory? Will it make much of him or much of me? I'd say ask those kind of questions because they acknowledge what God's will is for you. That you'd be faithful and obedient, that you would be under Christ, putting him on display. I'll leave it there. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you that you would speak so clearly to us and tell us your will for all things. You would tell us so clearly what you're on about with the universe, and you would tell us so clearly what you're on about with us as individuals, and they're connected. Thank you, Lord, that you are bringing everything under Christ. Lord, may there be some tonight who come under your lordship for the very first time. And Lord, would you enable those of us who have been placed under your lordship to live in a way, faithful and obedient, that puts you on display. It puts your great will on display. Lord, we want you to be glorified. We want to submit to you. Amen.